It's been 6 weeks since our team from ACC was in a little village called Ushka, Hungary, just right at the Ukrainian border. We were there to assist the church in getting back on their feet after a long season of assisting Ukrainian refugees in the process of finding security and safety. I just want to express gratitude to this church family who pours into the constancy of missions around the world. And again, this was an experience that was powerful for us. We wanted to share a little bit of that with you today. For those of you joining us online, we welcome you to the experience of opening God's Word together. And for us in the room, I'd like us to let God speak first today before human opinion intrudes. Let's let God speak first. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. One verse, two sentences, 37 words. We will spend all of our time right here attempting to comprehend and understand these 37 words. You see, this sermon series is designed to walk very slowly through one chapter of Scripture for 12 weeks. We're going to be here till Christmas, so you might as well buckle up, okay? Our journey will be detailed, often like today, taking just one verse at a time, trying to digest this. We want you to understand the process. Deep concentration, narrow space. Picture a microscope study. With a powerful lens, you look into things unavailable to the naked eye. Through gazing deep, you learn much, much more. You marvel with fascination at what is revealed when you get a closer look. So let me invite you to journey with us, a verse at a time through this very lush biblical terrain, Romans chapter 12. And the reason for the close look is practicality. We're calling this sermon series the University of Practical Faith. You see, the truth must learn its practice. It's no good for a trained surgeon to have access to no instruments. It's of no value to an auto mechanic to be without tools. A hairdresser, they need clippers to do their stuff. They have been trained, prepared, organized, but there has to be an expression, an honorable expression. Truth needs practice. That's what we're trying to learn. Now, chapter 12 is the practical outpouring of the deep theology of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And so there'll be times when we page back to the earlier section, connecting the design with the practice. You need to do that. It's like a framing carpenter, for example. He's erecting the frame walls of a house. But repeatedly, he goes back to look at the plan to make sure he is measured accurately. It looks, it fits, it's according to the design. We're attempting to do that in our own daily life. We want to go back to the intent of the architect, or in our case, the creator. The practice, the result, needs to be in line with the intent, with the design. Now, what we researched today in verse 2 of chapter 12 is built on verse 1. So let's remind us where Pastor Brian launched us so well a week ago, chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, with all this 11 chapters of deep theology that I've given, therefore, brothers and sister, I'm urging you, in view of God's mercy, which Paul has defined in great detail through 11 chapters, in view of that, offer. That word is a word that is often translated present. Make a presentation. Offer yourself as your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Oh, you thought it was coming in these moments, this confined time and space with a certain number of songs and expression? No. That's a tiny part of a much larger life experience. This, your life, is your spiritual proper worship. Now, it's helpful to rest on that concept of presentation for just a moment. Think of yourself as preparing to make a presentation, like an honor guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, or a freshly folded flag being awarded to the family of a veteran. There is an honorable presentation. Imagine yourself, however, before the throne of Almighty God. There will come a day when I approach the Lord's judgment throne, and there I will need to make a presentation. Lord, here's my life. Here's what I did with it. I bring it to you. When I imagine that event, I picture myself approaching quite sheepishly. I will be a man with embarrassment, completely aware that the Father has a full vantage point to everything I have done. You and I, we have secrets from one another. There are no secrets there. He's seen it all, everything exposed. And in those moments, I will be reminded how absolutely precious are the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, where he details the mercy of God, what it costs, how it's implemented, who it's directed for, how it is given as a gift. I will be so grateful for the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because when I approach that throne, it's very clear to me I will have nothing that will impress, nothing to brag about. With knees trembling before his throne, I can only rest upon his grace. It's all I've got. That presentation is very important. And yet, that's not the presentation that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about a living presentation. He's not referring to a judgment scene. He's talking about life right now. What is my life doing right now? My life is called to be a living expression of worship that I present in honor to the Lord. Well, how does that presentation come about? There are several features which are the crux of the teaching in our university over the next several weeks. How does that living presentation come about? And it starts in verse 2. With a warning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The Apostle Paul spoke in the language of Greek. He chose his words carefully and deliberately. So let's make use of his words. This word that we align together, this conform and pattern, it really comes from one word. It's a mouthful. I've given you the English equivalents in its alphabet there. Let's try and say it. Syschematizeste. Let's say it three times really quickly, just for breath. Syschematizeste. No, I'm just kidding. Syschematizeste. If you look at that very closely, you notice there's a scheme in there. There's a schematic in there. It's a display. It's a diagram. It refers to a plan that the world has shaped for you. You see it. You feel it. You understand. The world has a plan for your life. Let me say it again. The world has a plan for your life. Long before you render your opinion, the world has a plan for your life. It hopes to squeeze you into a mold that might be popular but not godly, generally accepted but not holy, promoted often by the masses but not the truth, aggressive but not the right thing to do. Satan loves to press you according to any pattern that will turn your attention away from your relationship with the Creator. He doesn't care what is the distraction or the diversion. He just wants you to be diverted. So he loves to form experiences that put on the squeeze. It could be pressure from your friends, or maybe it's in your own family. And maybe there's some obstacles in your vocational aspiration. Could be your boss. Maybe you're one that has been enticed into the high stress, high salary arrangements where you become thoroughly and totally consumed. They refer to those as golden handcuffs. You ever heard that? Oh, it's highly precious material, but you are locked in. Oh, now you're working so many hours that you don't even have time to think straight. And of course, working every Sunday so that you'll never have pause to consider and reflect about the higher purposes in life. You're raising your family, you're growing up your kids in that kind of an awkward distortion. They're completely fashioned under the very design. And one day you walk in the door and you show up in the kitchen trying to talk to your teenager, and you are met there only by a grunt and a pair of rolled eyes. You attempt to talk with them about important things about life, and you notice that there is a social media intoxication frenzy about their life. They won't even put their phone down. It's the pressure of peer environment that has squeezed them into something you don't even recognize. Well, it's not surprising. You see, in the face of such schemes, in the pressure, you're not really sure you recognize yourself. It starts to kind of feel the gravity of this thing. You walk back in the bedroom and your body actually shakes in a tremor when you wonder about what's going on. You're terrified. The world has a plan for your life. It is expecting you to conform. Satan wants you to conform to anything that will draw you away from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has this pressure. Let me illustrate it another way. Do you know that you attend church with a man named Bob, who once was fired from his role as a professional football coach in the NFL because he was too Christian? When pressured, he would not conform. He lost his job. Men, if you're signed up for the Steak and Ribs dinner tomorrow night, you'll hear from Coach. When pressured, he wouldn't conform. Do you know that you attend church with a woman named Vera, who when 14 years old was growing up in Russia? There came a day when she was called into the office of the commandant of her school and ordered to recant her Christian faith and swear allegiance to the Communist Party. One by one, student after student of the entire school was called in for the same purpose. At risk were their opportunities for further education and career advancement. Those privileges would be closed to her if she did not provide the appropriate answer. The administrator yelling and screaming over her, and somewhere in her 14-year-old conviction, she stood that high-pressure squeeze and announced in her tears, "I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus." 500 plus other kids took the same choice. One 14-year-old girl wouldn't go. And she took the abuse that her response triggered. You had no idea. You went to church with people who have so boldly modeled what it is to push back against the pressure of conformity. Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world. Presenting ourselves before the Lord as a living sacrifice of daily worship, it begins with a warning. You be careful. The world has a plan for your life. And it is a form that will take you far away from God. A warning. And the instruction then moves to define the alternative to conformity. We find it is this thing called mind transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's let the words of the Apostle Paul illustrate and exercise what this is. This word transformed. You'll actually recognize that the Greek word is metamorphoste. We get our word metamorphosis from this word. And it's really this picture of a caterpillar to a butterfly. Let's show the picture, please. Next one. There we go. Why don't you stare at that for just a moment? Because there is some extreme distance from one experience to the other. The caterpillar, this scaly little slimy thing that has no more distance than a few feet or a few yards in its entire experience, but that caterpillar is supposed to die to self in order that something transformative actually takes place. And the end result is this beautiful, expressive creature that moves thousands of miles in migratory process. Enormous freedom. Now that's the image that Paul describes when he thinks about the distance that a mind has to go from this broken, depraved, dilapidated state to a place of freshness and freedom. That's the image he uses to talk about the distance of the journey of the mind. He uses another word. We translate it renewed, anakanousi, renovation. That's the word you'd use when you're renovating a house. You got to strip that thing down to the bare bone, to the two by fours. You got to rip out the wiring, the plumbing, everything from the ground up. It's down to the bare skeleton. That's the word he uses to talk about what has to happen in the human mind in order to transform the faulty ways that we think. Paul is describing that we who present our lives before the Lord in a sacrifice of worship will require some extreme work on our minds before our bodies will ever appropriately respond. Paul wants to talk to you about what's going on in your mind. That's the education. That's the university class. He wants to talk to us about what's going on in your mind. Could I be real honest with you for just a second? Don't tell nobody. I'm going to say this, okay, but at this age of my life, I really wish I could have a brain flush. I've seen too many things. I've observed way too much, done way too much. I wish I could forget some of the things that I've encountered. There's so much. I just want to get out. Paul's right. The transformation of the mind is a work that the Spirit is trying to do in us. Now, here in chapter 12, Paul is describing the transformed mind, the renovated mind, but actually back in chapter 1, he talked about a very different mind. Chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's how it works. The mind in distortion, it eventually darkens the heart. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's the idiocy of the human condition. We think we're getting smarter and smarter by our foolish pursuits of evil when the foolishness really is absorbing us completely. On to verse 28 of chapter 1. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Futile thinking, depraved minds, that's what at the base of human behavior. He's contending against that. That's what chapter 12 is about, the practical reality of what has to go on in the head from that despicable place. To think the thoughts of God and his Spirit. In that human broken behavior in chapter 1, he described, verse 25, here's what they did. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They actually said, you know, I like the lie. I like the lie better. I don't want to know anything about God. Just give me the lie. Feels better to me. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. I am enamored with everything created, and so I pour in to these temporary created things as though they were the ultimate and forget that the Lord God Almighty is the author of all things. Why would you worship created things and forget about the Creator? A depraved mind. Verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Both men and women exchanged natural sexual relation. He goes on to describe for the actions that were against nature. On to verse 28. So they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Goodness, they invent ways of doing evil. What an incredible statement that is. The human intellect, capacity, giftedness, desire, all invested at creating some brand new way of doing evil. What a statement. Human ingenuity driven to its most depraved state. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. You could kind of figure that one is coming, right? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. When you read the result of a depraved mind, it's easy to understand why Paul's making such a big deal about a transformed mind, a renovated mind. If your thinking is wrong, the action will violate God at every turn. It begins in the mind, how you think about life, how you perceive your world, how you evaluate your situation. What's happening in your head is of first importance. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul gives it this detail. Those who live according to the sinful nature, what seems to be natural to them, they have their mind set on what that, the sinful nature, desires. Their mind is set there. You can't turn their attention. Their mind is set there. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, capital S now, Holy Spirit he's talking about there, they have their mind set, focused on what the Spirit desires. A very different way of thinking. This renewed mind is a mind formed by the Spirit. And in the consequence of the weeks that follow, We're going to begin to discover what it is, the expression of the Spirit in the mind and behavior of the follower of Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing letters to other churches, he also talked about this particular subject. Writing to the Christians in the city of Corinth, he wrote this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these weapons that we have access to actually have a divine power, some access to real energy for right and change and adjustment that's broader than this world, a divine power to demolish strongholds." That word is a word that simply means the hard, firm, concrete things that freeze us in our life, strongholds. On to verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension," pretending ideas, "the pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." There's nothing more therapeutic that could possibly be shared than that exercise. What an exercise of therapy. Every thought individually needs to be taken captive, and that thought given in obedience to Christ. Because you know how we do it? We stack up bad thoughts. We stack up bad thoughts so that there is such a weight and burden to them that they wash over us, knock us over, crush us under the burden. He said, if you're going to understand this therapeutically, you better get this into the design of function for your life. Here's the education. Every thought given in captivity to obedience to the Lord, that's the only way you'll make it. Every thought. See, the battlefield is in the mind. God's calling us away from a depraved mind to a mind renewed, a mind that is the window to our worldview. It's how we see things. All of that originates in the mind. There's some facts of Christian practice that we need to acknowledge. Let's just say it up front. You're in a war. You better understand that. There exists an enemy who wants nothing more for you than utter failure. He wants you to be foolish. He wants to penalize you for every mistake you've made in the past. He wants your kids to be lousy. He laughs when your grandchildren mess up. He is your enemy. He hates everything good that happens in your life and wants you to be only focused on the messy, the ugly, the broken, and the bad. You're in a war. And the enemy is Satan. Paul, writing to the Christians in Ephesus, he said, understand that this struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. Oh, you materialize it like that all the time. You think it's about automobiles and personnel and jobs and resumes and all. You think it's physical. It's not. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There's something more going on here. And you better pay attention. Satan has a personality as well as a plan. And at the center of his personality is a hatred for God and anything connected to him. His plan is an attempt to destroy anything and everything that God loves and that loves God, including you. There's a third fact. Primary weapons of war are thoughts. Back to what Paul said to the Christians in Corinth. We demolish. Good heavens, there's so many social arguments coming across my path every day. I got to think through what's going on because there's another new wave with an odd wrinkle, and I have to think through that. We demolish arguments and every pretending idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. The thoughts are the weapons of this war. The enemy understands that thoroughly, and so he's really not interested in your actions at this point. He's interested in the thoughts that lead you to the actions that you take. If he can distort the thoughts, the actions of dysfunction will take care of themselves. See, you get a husband to think wrongly about his wife, and life will fabricate all the necessary action to make life miserable. Satan doesn't have to make life miserable. He simply has to engage you at a point of your thoughts, and you proceed to bring all that misery on yourself. You've been thinking so wrongly about life,
This is the end behavioral result. Poison thinking, poison life. Depraved mind, depraved behavior. Final thought, the battlefield is the mind. You ever felt like you're living in a war zone? Cannon fire, gunshots, wounded soldiers screaming, people screaming for a medic. You ever felt like there's poison running through your brain, choking out every good thing that God really wants you to think and know? You know, when he began his work with the Christians in Rome, it was very clear to him that these people are losing the battle. They were losing because they didn't understand much about the enemy. They didn't comprehend the opposing strategy. They were blind to the secret maneuvers. They were getting clobbered by covert operations. And the result is that all these Christians who had lives, and they turned out to be as messy as their pagan neighbors. So Paul backs up in this letter. We got to start with how you think. He wants to get into the thinking. Rather than just complain about wrong behaviors, he's attempting to train, to educate people at their mind's point, where the thought begins, where the ideas swell. The mind, it is the sanctuary where God intends to dwell. It is the life where worship begins. Metamorphosis, renewal is needed here. Now, for those of you who keep writing notes, I'm going to skip away from the notes here. The last two points on there, we won't follow through. And instead, I've decided I want to end with an experience here. While we were in Ushka a few weeks ago with the ACC team, I found myself in a collection of 8 teenage Roma girls. Roma is an ethnic word. We would refer to the gypsies, perhaps. But 8 teenage girls who are not at all impressed to have an old man as the leader of their small group. Fortunately for my team, my partner was 20-year-old Autumn, who was amazing with these girls. These girls, the first part of the week, they were too cool to participate in anything. And any effort that I made to engage them, they pretty much just laughed at me, sloughed me off, because they couldn't understand me anyway. Okay? I've never been laughed at so many times in my life. It was unbelievable. They would just walk away, ignore me. Okay? Worked pretty heavy on my ego. I thought I was cool. Turns out, I'm not cool at all. I left cool behind in my 66 Chevrolet Caprice with the fur-lined dashboard. It's all gone. As the days progressed, these girls, they opened up a little more and a little more. And I'll be, but by the end of the week, when the vans were ready to leave, there was a whole row of teenage girls lined up, actually sobbing out loud. Sobbing out loud to embrace us, even me. I was thinking, I don't think we're getting very far. Maybe more was accomplished than what I know. But I want to tell you about one of those girls. Her name is Rozia. I think she was 14. Very shy. Complete avoidance. I kept pressing her with a translator to help me meet her. Finally, she identified herself. She said, and this is her words, "My name is Rozia. I have low self-esteem." Who introduces themselves like that? That's how she described herself. Well, she was a girl often bullied. She had one eye that crossed just a little bit. And so she tried to hide that, and so she would squint the eye that was crossed, but the other eye, when you're trying to keep it open, it comes down too. And so she'd always keep her head down. She'd never look you in the face. She didn't want you to notice. Wouldn't look up, wouldn't participate. Clearly, because that's where all the risk is. You engage with people and they will hurt you. That's what the world taught her. And somewhere, someone, probably a well-meaning parent, said something to her about her low self-esteem, and that's what stuck. That's how she identified herself, to a complete stranger, a foreigner. Maybe she was just trying to get me to leave her alone. When she said that, that was a switch that went off in my belly. I was crushed to hear her speak of herself like that. And from that point on, this is on. We're going to show this girl that she matters. We are going to show this girl that she is worth something, because the world has lied to her and is working to squeeze her toward nothingness. Her thinking is completely broken. I'm not sure how much progress was made. On the last day, I decided to take a risk. No matter how much I tried to affirm and encourage her, didn't really feel like we're getting anywhere. I got a translator to go with me. She was in a space where the other worlds were still there and they could observe. And I asked through the translator, ask her if I can talk to her. Rosia, can I talk to you? She agreed. I want you to know something. Translate this now. Translate. I want you to know something. I believe you are a very special girl. A very beautiful girl. And for the first time, I saw her smile. She had her face down. She was still winking at me, but she smiled. Her head still bowed. All week long, I'd been wearing a cross necklace that each of us had been given by a teammate as a reminder, so that we understand that we wear the message of Christ in what we are doing. And so I asked her, I said, would you let me give you this necklace? She agreed. I took it off and tried to put it over her head. And at this point, she actually leaned forward to receive it. Where every other move had been to pull back. And then I said, Rosia, translate now, translate. Every time you look at that necklace, you remember that you are a very special girl. That God loves you. And I love you. And God knows you are a special girl. Will you remember that? He nodded. No words. We went away. Autumn has continued to video chat with these girls in Hungary. And in the background of the conversations, who are bold enough to step forward, is Rosia. And 6 weeks later, she's still wearing the necklace. I hope something in her mind will be transformed. I pray that something in the thinking process can be given to God's pursuit. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are the strongholds? What are the faulty thinking? What are the poison features that freeze your pathway before the Lord? Where have you exchanged lies instead of taking on the truth? Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, taught us by your word that you are a God who brings value to your people by your grace. And yet we are terribly confused and often confined in a stronghold that limits what we can dare to do. So today we think about what it is to present our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. What that would mean, I ask that you would press that deeply into our souls this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.